Several years ago in San Francisco, someone had an interesting but very bad idea. He suggested that a person be covered in gold to show that California really was the golden state. They were going to have a celebration, and someone thought that if they put a young lady covered in gold on a float, then that would make the point. According to the account, there was a certain young lady who was selected, and she literally was covered with gold. But shortly after she was covered, she died. Her pores were closed when they covered her with the gold, and her body shut down. There are millions and millions of stories about money or wealth. Money gained, money lost, money found, money well spent, poorly spent, too much, too little, the list goes on and on. And each one who is here tonight is in one way or another affected by money. Perhaps because money is such a big part of our lives and for the people in the past, a big part of their lives, the Bible has a lot to say about it. In fact, as we look at the subject of money, we can offer three basic points about it. And I'm going to list some references and read them in just a minute. But in Haggai 2 verse 8, we find a passage which says that all money comes from God. A second point that we find is that what we have, and this would include material wealth, is in our possession because of God's goodness, James 1:17. And again, we'll look at that in just a minute. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, another passage that will be read, says that even our ability to earn money comes from God. So not just the fact that our money is attributable to God, but even the ability to get it also comes from heaven. And then we also find a fourth general category is when we think about money, that what we possess, what we own, what we have, what we're stewards of, can be removed at any moment. Job 1:21 and also Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. We might think that everyone views or sees money in the same way, but when we look at the Bible, we find that God's word tells us that that is not the case. The Christian view of money, if we look at what the scriptures tell us about it, is far removed from the worldly view of money. And we see that from the passages just cited. I cited Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, and if you're not familiar with that, that's just before the New Testament, just before the book of Zechariah. And there's only three chapters in the book. In fact, there's only two, I'm sorry. Haggai 2, 8, it's about three-fourths of the way through. And there the Bible says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith Jehovah of Jehovah of hosts." While God says that all money comes from him, what do we find people from the world saying? I'll tell you what I hear. This is mine. I earned it. It's in the bank because of my sweat, my labor, and my skills. When people reason in that fashion, they're not reasoning according to God's word. What was stated in Haggai is also found in the New Testament. The second reference that I cited is James 1, verse 17, and we're probably a little more familiar with that passage. James was talking about the things that come from God. In fact, he referred to all good things. And here's how he described it, again, about three-fourths of the way through the chapter, James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." We do not dispute the fact that people work, and many work very hard for what they're paid, what they have, what they earn. Yet we also must recognize the fact that whatever a person has in their possession also ultimately comes from God. Without life, without breath, items given by God, we would not exist. Were it not for what God has created and what God continues to sustain, we would not have a job or anything else. In both covenants, we find this principle to be true. The third reference that I gave comes also from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. I'm turning back there to read that one as well. Then I introduced, if you'll recall, Job chapter 1, verse 21, and from Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. The Job reference, of course, is Job. He had everything removed from him, and the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 experienced a similar fate. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, it's a reference that is not perhaps read too often, but it is certainly important. "But thou shalt remember Jehovah thy God. For," the writer said, "it is he that giveth thee," notice this, it's God that gives you the power to get wealth, "that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Not only does our money come from God, but God says that even our ability to earn it is also a heaven-sent blessing. God gives in regard to our wealth, and he can take it away. And again, we cited Job and the rich farmer as examples. So when we think about the Christian view of wealth, our mentality needs to be that it is all inseparably linked with God. Anybody who reads the Bible must concede that point. If you were to look up the word prayer in its related forms, pray, prayed, praying, and so forth, you would find that that subject occurs about 500 times in both Testaments. You would find, if you look up the word faith or belief, that that same number of verses, about 500 passages, also talk about faith. But if you look up the subject of money, you would find approximately 1,000 references to it. God spent twice as much time talking about money in contrast to faith, and twice as much time talking about wealth in contrast to prayer. And that may shock a lot of people, but that's the fact. That's the way that it is. Two, if you were to study all of Jesus' parables, and they number, they differ as far as how they're numbered or how they're counted, but there are about 38 of them, you would find that about half of them have some kind of stewardship theme. Again, they are related to the idea of wealth or money or possessions. Another way to look at this, if you were to take out a concordance or run a computer search and check out the word silver and gold, I checked that just before I came tonight, and I found, at least in the ASV, the word silver is used 300 times. The word gold is used 383 times. So almost 700 references to these two precious metals. Even many of the hymns that we sing talk about money. God has put faith and finances together. And as God's people, if we're going to live as New Testament Christians, we need to, number one, see how they're connected. And then, number two, make sure that we connect them in the way that God desires. In fact, our culture desperately needs this type of teaching. From time to time, we're reminded, perhaps by email, or this may be something that appears in the paper, but from time to time, we are reminded of what we have in our country compared to other cultures. The United States is less than 10% of the world's population. That is, if we total up all the people in the United States, the number of people that we have would be less than 10% of all the other folks that we have in the world. One estimate is that America composes about 6% of all the people on the planet. I just let that sink in. 6% is the composition of the United States as far as America's contribution to it. In spite of being relatively small, we have a significant, a sizable portion of the world's wealth. One estimate that I saw is that we have 15% of the world's wealth in this country. Now think about that. 6% of the world's population is here, and with this 6% population, we have 15% of all the world's wealth. We might think of ourselves as an island of plenty in a sea of poverty. We've all seen the pictures, I think, of people starving. We've seen the pictures of those who have nothing or almost nothing. And in contrast to that kind of life, others are certainly not doing very well. When we think about our life in contrast to others, one of our big problems sometimes is finding a parking spot. I think most of us have had that difficulty. Or we go to a place and we have to park way out in the lot. Most people in the world do not have a car. We in this country have people who wrestle with the best diet plan. I need to lose some weight, so I'm going to try this plan, and it didn't work, so I'm going to try that plan. A lot of people don't have to worry about a diet plan because they don't have enough to eat. Months and months are spent figuring out which house to build or which house to buy, but the truth of the matter is that when we look at most of the world, there are a lot of folks who don't even have a house. So no matter how we look at our particular set of circumstances, by almost any standard that we use, we, as citizens of this country, are rich, rich, and rich. God's Word, therefore, has some very important points for us when we think about wealth. And tonight, we want to lay a foundation for understanding money in view of Christianity. We've already given some key verses, so let's return to the Scriptures and provide some other basic facts about prosperity. In life, we know that we can use money to buy a large number of things. In fact, there are a lot of people who think or try to buy what should not be able to be bought. But God tells us that there are some things that money cannot buy. One of the places where we find this principle coming through is Psalm 49, verse 8. If you have the American Standard or the King James or another good translation, the thought is not very easy to see. I'm not overly enthused about the NIV, the New International Version, because of how it was done as far as a translation philosophy. But here is a passage where the NIV does make the thought fairly easy. It says this: no payment is ever enough that he should live forever. And that's simply a way of saying that no matter how much a person spends, no matter how much a person is willing to pay, there is no way to beat death. No matter what our contribution is, and again, I think by implication, no matter how far science is ever able to go, we're all going to die. And that's the point in Hebrews 9:27 as well. It has been appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. So money cannot continue our life forever. In considering wealth and what it cannot do or buy, we come to another passage which is not used too often, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Now, again, we do not quote from this book too often, But in Song of Solomon 8, verse 7, there is a description. In fact, there are several descriptions of love. There is a picture in the verse which says that love cannot be quenched by many waters. And that, again, that's a way of saying that if there are serious difficulties, love is going to make its way through them. Love cannot be drowned by floods. And at the end of the verse, there is this interesting description. Love cannot be bought. That's in the Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. We might want a person to love us. Perhaps those of you who are here who are married tonight, you can think back to a time when you were single. And maybe there was a time where, maybe in your high school years, or maybe beyond that, or even before that, there was a person that you saw and you wanted to love them. You felt like you loved them and you wanted that love returned. And you did everything that you possibly could, but for some reason, it didn't happen. No matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, there was no love. And the writer was right. Money cannot buy love. There's some things that it never will buy. For a third example of what money cannot do, we turn to salvation. A man may have cash, but not Christ. A man may have the maximum amount of treasure in local banks, but no treasure in heaven. I'm turning to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And in a moment, I'm going to be reading that. But before I do, I want to tell you about something that was written a long time ago, written by a denominational author, but it is really, really good as far as the point that he makes. William Christian Sanford paraphrased this passage several years ago. Most paraphrases take the biblical text and they're very loose with it. Well, this man decided to offer what he calls a materialistic paraphrase. And if you've never heard of that, I think when I read it, it'll be clear. But first, I want to read what Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Yea, and for this very cause, adding to your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, he says, and to your virtue knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now here is Sanford's materialistic paraphrase of these three verses. Make every effort to supplement your stove with a refrigerator. Your refrigerator with a washing machine. And your washing machine with a dryer. Your dryer with a vacuum cleaner. Your vacuum cleaner with a deep freeze. Your deep freeze with a dishwasher. Your dishwasher with a garbage disposal. Now, we probably could update those with some more expensive items, but that was his paraphrase from about 40 years ago. And this is how a lot of people live their lives. They think that life is really just for the here and now, and let's get and get and get and get and get, and let's get more and more, more and more. Whatever we need, whatever we want, it can be bought. Peter listed some qualities that cannot be bought. You can look at each one of those qualities, and not one of them has a price tag on it. There's no amount of money that can buy the things that he described. So again and again, we find that the Christian's attitude towards wealth is unlike that in the world. I do not want to leave the impression tonight or at any time that money is evil. Certainly Jesus never endorsed the idea that money is evil. Was it not Christ that spoke about vineyards being rented? Matthew 21, verse 41, he made that point. Did not Jesus talk about in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, collecting rent? Jesus did believe in money. He believed in using money, and he believed that it could be used correctly. Jesus spoke about paying coins to an innkeeper for a night's lodging. Luke chapter 10, verse 35. So again, he recognized that money was going to have a part in the life of people. He spoke of hiring people in Luke 15, verse 15. Jesus also spoke of settling accounts in Luke 16, verse 2. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 2, we have the statement, agreed to pay. So again, Jesus recognized the kind of system where people will have income and there will be outcome, debits and credits. And then even Jesus' disciple spoke of 8 months' wages in John 6, verse 7. God knew that people would be involved, somehow involved, with money. And because this is a common part, a regular part of life, it is an area of our lives that needs to be carefully governed or regulated. One of the most visible boundaries that I can find when I look at the subject of money in the scriptures is integrity. There is a whole list of passages that talk about honesty as it deals with finances. And that's relevant information, is it not? Have we not seen in modern times corporate scandal upon corporate scandal? We live in a period when integrity and money have been divorced. They no longer go together. All people can see is the green. God says there is a different way to live. And yet, the kind of thing that we see in the world should not surprise us. If we get rid of the scriptures, if we dump the standard that says, there are some principles, there are some rules that need to be heeded in regard to money, if that's thrown away, then the basis for the integrity vanishes. Next Sunday night, I want to show the amount of emphasis that the Bible has on money and honesty. I think we might be surprised at just how much the scriptures say on this point. There are so many pitfalls when it comes to money and our day-to-day living, but honesty and dishonesty is a big one. When you look at the Bible, you find even Jesus himself tying money with the subject of salvation. Think about two quick examples. Remember the widow and what she contributed to the temple treasury? Was God concerned? Was God paying attention to how that lady dealt with her funds? She didn't have very much, but Jesus singled her out as an example. So he was concerned about her. How about another couple that was a little more prosperous, Ananias and Sapphira? Was God concerned about them and how they dealt with their wealth? Yes, he was. And again, examples are made out of both. So when we look at the Bible, we find that it is a book which emphasizes choices, making the right choices. And making right choices covers so many areas. But one of the areas that we want to spend some time on relates to money. We all have some of it, some more than others, but God says no matter how much we possess of that, we need to use it correctly, according to his word. Tonight, as we think about choices and money, we ask if making the choices consistent with the scripture is the way of life that you've selected. Have you decided, have you chosen to become a child of God, as the New Testament describes? Faith in Christ, a desire to live, as the Bible describes, that's called repentance. And have you confessed Christ as Lord and taken that final step to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have, then have you allowed the Bible to continue to regulate your life, not only in the area of money, but in all the areas that are described, as Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, adding those Christian qualities one by one, living a life that's pleasing to God. If not, we can help you come back as a child of God to encourage you, pray with you, study with you. Or if you've not yet begun the Christian walk tonight, you can take the steps that are necessary. If you believe and you want to live in the right way, you're so close. Confession and being baptized into Christ, those two simple steps are left before you to take to become a child of God. If there's a way that we can help and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song. few days ago, I was talking with someone from here about an illustration that we both had seen. There was a man who went in to apply for a job, and there was a container on the boss's desk, and the boss said, "I need to step out for a little bit." So the man was kind of interested in the job applications that were on top of the desk, so he lifted that up. Well, he didn't realize until he lifted it up that there was no bottom in this container. And the man had put a bunch of BBs in there. So when he picked it up, the BBs went all over the floor, and then obviously the man came back in and saw that the fellow was not honest. When you have somebody come forward and say, "I have not lived in the way that is described by God," you have an honest man.